Good morning and happy Sabbath to you. It's been a long, long time since I've been here. Yes, I agree. But God bless you this morning. I bring greetings to my family, my church family first, Friendship Seventh-day Adventist Church, and also from my family, my wife and children. Brother Earl said earlier, at the beginning of the week, my son, my three-year-old son, his name is Naziah. We were putting up ornaments in the house, fixing up the house, and he was helping his mom to decorate the house. So as they were doing that, he, because he's a young kid and he's excited, he was running around and he hit his face against the wall and he bust his nose pretty bad, and during the course of him busting his nose, he also realized that his mom dropped a little pocket knife on the floor. So he picked it up and was going to put it in the kitchen sink, because as we teach our children not to play with knives. So he was actually being obedient and trying to put it away. When he busted his nose, he shocked himself and like he nicked his jawbone. But he is well. He's a little traumatized, I would say. But he is doing well, and I appreciate your prayers and your concerns and your thoughts. But he's doing okay. He doesn't have to be on any kind of special medication. He didn't damage anything in his throat. And I just want to say, God is good. And he is a friend. He is a friend. I just want to thank God for, we all were thanking him earlier, and I thought I will leave this for this time to, give him praise and honor and glory, because it's hard when you have children and you don't want to see them hurt. You would rather take the hurt from them and bear it yourself. But I thank God that everything is all right, and that just goes to show you that he is good and that his mercy does endure forever. So I just want to thank God for that. And on that note, I see some of my friends, if you will forgive me a few minutes. I see some of my friends. I work at ARC, and I take some of my individuals to the church around the corner. And I see two of my friends right back there who I always see. And I just want to say hello, and God bless you for being here today. It's a delight to see you here. But the truth is that the world is in need of a Savior. Amen? The world is in need of a Savior. Some horrific events have occurred during the past few years that even signifies that more, that the world is in need of a Savior. Okay, I remember there was a woman on July 6th who fed her children toxic windshield washer fluid because her husband was cheating on her. The world is in need of a Savior. There was a young man last year right here in our own backyard who was gunned down for no apparent reason. The world is in need of a Savior. And his name, ladies and gentlemen, is Jesus Christ. And I want to open up this illustration for you. I read about a woman who had telephoned a friend. And she asked the friend, "How are you feeling?" In response, she says, "I'm terrible. My head is hurting, my legs are aching, and my back really hurts. And on top of all of that, these kids won't be quiet and let me rest." The other caller, with sympathy in her voice, said, "Listen, go lie down, okay? I'll come over, I'll cook lunch, I'll clean up, I'll make sure the kids are in order, and I'll make sure all things are okay until your husband, Sam, comes home. And then the woman says, "Sam? My husband's name is not Sam." And then there was this eerie silence in the phone. And the woman on the other side, who was dealing with the kids and the back pain, says, "So does that mean that you're not coming over?" The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, she thought that she had found a friend. Perhaps a friend who would be there for her in her time of need. Ladies and gentlemen, the sermon today is entitled, "For I have called you friends." May you bow your heads in a word of prayer with me. Dear gracious and kind Heavenly Father, you have showed time and time out, Father, not only to me, but to your people, that you are a friend in a time of need, dear Lord. And I just want to say thank you for the provisions that you've made ahead of time. And Father, as I am standing here on your pulpit, on your Sabbath day, dear Lord, I ask that you would hide me behind your cross of Calvary, and that your spirit, Father, may stand up and speak to your people here today. Father, thank you in advance again. And if there's anyone, Father, who is ailing and sick, Father, or in need at this time, I ask that your Holy Spirit arrest their situation, and that you may help them in their time of need, Father. Thank you again. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Friendship is a powerful thing. Growing up in New York City, you would realize that friendship is a powerful thing because there weren't too many people you would call your friend. So the little ones that you had, you cherished. According to one study, people who are 25 years or younger said that social network was their highest, most critical social network, while church ranked fifth in their social network, while others, in contrast, said adults 25 and over ranked church as their main group or social group support, followed by their work relationship, which tells us that friendship is a powerful thing. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times." There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted. And in Proverbs 27:10 says, do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father. Friendship is a powerful thing. That is why it's no surprise that the most popular feature on Facebook is friendship. Just for the sake of those who don't know, Facebook is its own little community, if you will, or its own little country. Facebook is a place where people share their lives with one another. They can talk, post pictures, show articles of things that they like, and all of this is shared between friends. Please do not get it confused. I am not here to talk about Facebook. Facebook is a place where people give you the privilege to be their friends and to delve into their lives as they live, because they cannot be there with them at the present time. If I was to write something on my wall, only my friends would be able to see what I was writing. And also, I can read what they're writing back. If you're not my friend on Facebook, then we cannot share in these things. So when someone invites you to be their friend on Facebook, they're inviting you to share in their life. The average person who owns a Facebook account has about 150 friends. That makes friendship on this site somewhat of an honor. Please stay with me. But there are some who have hundreds. There are some who have thousands who get access to their page every day. Me, I have only about 420. However, there's one odd thing about these friends, ladies and gentlemen. They are not all what I would call friends. Many of these people I respect. Many of these people I would like to get to know a little bit better. Or they are people who I've liked what they've said or what I've done. But very few of them are what I would call a friend. There was one time I was letting my son Nehemiah watch a cartoon. And it was a cartoon where it had a whole bunch of people outside of this one guy's door. And on a note on his postcard that he had up, he said, I'm your Facebook friend. I want to come over and spend some time with you. The truth is, in real life, that will never happen. All of my friends who I have on Facebook will never come at one time to share in anything with me. However, in real life, that's never going to happen. Okay? If I was sick in the hospital, most likely they wouldn't come and visit me. If I needed some money to help pay a bill, more than likely they wouldn't be there for me. If I was stranded on a highway at nighttime, they wouldn't come and get me. Most like that woman in the first illustration, they're not coming over. They don't really know me. They don't know the details of my life. They don't know what I struggle with. As funny as it might sound, they may not even like me. Please stay with me. On Facebook, they're my friends. But for the most part, they're just passing acquaintances. Most of them very nice people, but they're really not my friends. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what happens in real life, too. Sometimes even the people we call our friends aren't really our friends. They're not there when we need them. They disappoint us. They forget about us. They may even ignore us. In Luke chapter 15, it tells us about the prodigal son. He wanted his portion that was supposed to be given to him when his father passed away. But he did not want to wait for the reward. He wanted to live it up. He wanted to have friends and laced until the money ran out. Then his friends ran out and didn't come back. I've talked to young people in this lifetime who have used money to buy someone else's friendship. And guess what? It only lasted for a little while. I remember reading a blog not that long ago in the Star Gazette, and the question was, are my friends really my friends? When I read that blog, I said, why would this woman ask, is her friends really her friends? I believe it was because she learned too often that the people she thought that she could count on in her time of distress, she could not really count on them. In the midst, and here it goes, in the midst of this troubling reality that even for a split second that we do not have friends that we can count on, Jesus tells us he wants to be our friend. Now, this is a bit odd when you consider it because we didn't make the first move. We didn't send a friend request to Jesus. He sent one to us. John 15:16 says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. John tells us much the same thing in 1 John 4:19 when he says, we love because he first loved us. Jesus reached out to us first. Now, why is this important? Well, because frankly, if people really knew who we were, I don't think they would accept our friend request. Is everybody still here with me? If people knew some of the things that we've thought, if people knew some of the things that we've said, they really wouldn't want to be our friends. But Jesus knows exactly what we're like, and guess what? And he still wants to be our friends. As Romans 5:10 puts it, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Ephesians 2:4-5 says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgression. We were enemies, ladies and gentlemen. We were dead in our sins and messed up. When we weren't worth much to God nor to anyone else. And it was then that he wanted us, or then he wanted to be our friend. Amen? Now, the way that you become friends on Facebook is one person sends out an invitation to you or to me. The other person can either confirm it or they can deny it. You see, what Jesus is telling us, ladies and gentlemen, again, is that he invited us to be his friend. Now, it's important because a lot of times we get mixed up and we don't believe, we don't truly trust that God is the one who can lead. But we have to realize that he is the one who sent the invitation to us. Amen? Amen? You see, we have to realize that he has invited us to be his friend. He reached out to us because we weren't worthy enough to reach out to him. It is we who should be humbled that he thought to us to be worthy of his time. Now, unlike Facebook, where most of my friends aren't really my friends, not only is Jesus my friend, but he makes my friendship with others mostly improved. You see, in this world, earthly friends will disappoint me. Am I right? In this world, sooner or later, if I'm your friend, more than likely, I will disappoint you. Amen? Why? Frankly, because it says, like in our nature, we are selfish. Stay with me. It's not normal for me to think about you first. It's not normal for me to worry about your problems when I have my own. Are you with me still? If it comes down to whether you scratch my back or I scratch yours, more than likely I'm going to want you to scratch my back. Okay? So Jesus in John 15:12 gives us this command. Love each other as I have loved you. It's a repetitive command over and over again throughout the scriptures. So my question to the congregation is, why repeat such a command? Why repeat such a command? We don't really know how to love each other until we have the love of Christ in us. Amen? You see, God answered this question in John 15:13 when he tells us, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You see, God isn't concerned with how many friends you have. He's only concerned with how many people to whom you were a friend to. He is only concerned with how many people you and I lay down our lives for. Because God knows that in this world, people can be rotten. God knows that in this world, people can be selfish. We all look after our own interests first. But Jesus sets the example by putting others first. He laid down his life for us. Amen? So that we could live. So I want to talk to you about the story that I read. It was about a young man in high school. And I don't want to mess up the parts. So I want to give it to you. I'm going to read it to you. And it starts like this. I once read a story about a high school freshman who had a big weekend plan. He was going to a party with some friends, and then he was going to a football game. So the storyteller says, I saw a kid from my class walking from school to home. His name was Kyle. It looked like he was carrying every book he had ever owned and taking it home with him. And I thought to myself, why would someone bring all of their books home? He must truly be a nerd. It was a Friday night. While I was in that thought, a bunch of kids came running down the sidewalk, and they ran up to Kyle, knocking all of his books over, his glasses over, and pushing him in the dirt. His glasses went flying one way, he went down the other way. I looked and I ran over there, and my heart went out for him. Without hesitation, I jogged over to see him, crawled down, grabbed his glasses. I saw a tear come from his eye. As I handed him his glasses, I said, those guys, you know, they don't really understand what they're doing. You know, they need to get better lives. He looked at me and he said, hey, thanks. There was a big smile on his face. As they were talking, he found out that Kyle didn't live too far from him. So he helped him carry his books home and invited him to join him and his friends at the football game. Over the next 4 years, they became close friends. And when they became seniors, they began to think about college. Kyle decided to go to Georgetown, and the other one went to Duke. I knew that although we would be separated miles, we would always be friends. He was going to be a doctor, and I was going to be a football player. Over the next several years, Kyle filled out great, and he got more dates than his friend, and most of the time, his friend was jealous. Graduation came around, and Kyle was voted class valedictorian. As Kyle approached the podium to give his valedictorian speech, he cleared his throat and began. Graduation is a time where we give thanks to those who've helped you make it through the tough years. We thank our parents, our teachers, our siblings, maybe even our coaches, but most of all, our friends. I am here to tell you that being a friend to someone is one of the best gifts you can ever give to a person. I'm going to tell you a story. He then related, as a freshman, he decided that life wasn't worth living. He planned out on a particular Friday weekend he was going to commit suicide, and he had cleared all of his possessions out of his locker, and he was going home to drop his books off and later to commit suicide. He says, thankfully, I was saved. Kyle said, my friend saved me from doing the unthinkable. It was just a simple selfless act of kindness, and that small act developed into a friendship. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the kind of friendships God wants us to build with those outside of these walls. Friendship is the friendship that God has structured for his church can be powerfully used and can be used and emphasized if we truly reach out to those. In Kyle's story, the friend saved him from taking his life. Amen? Amen? You see, there's a lot of times that our character is judged in the time of storms. How we react what we do, what we experience. And I just want to tell you that there are sometimes when we experience these issues and these calamities that we will be ready to give up. But this is the time that I'm telling you from my own personal experience this week that you have to stay rooted and believe in what Christ says.
Amen.
Amen? It says, I want you to look at John 20, 24 through 29. Most of us know the story, so I'll tell it to you. It talks about doubting Thomas. It talks about the time after Jesus' death, when the apostles were commissioned. And he came in to show them his hands and his side. However, at the time, Thomas was not there. When they came and they told him, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Thomas replied, unless I see his hands and the print of his nails, I put my fingers into his nails and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. Doesn't Thomas sound like some of us? Unless I see it, unless I can feel it, unless I can touch it, I will not believe. Verse 26 and 27 says, After 8 days, all the disciples were in attendance, including the doubter Thomas. And Jesus said unto him, come here, Thomas, reach your finger here into my side, and reach your finger here into my hands, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. You see, a lot of times we have to start believing in what God tells us. We have to start believing that although we may be ruptured human beings, although we may not look or feel as good as we think we should feel and look, God is there priming us and preparing us for a place to be, to talk to people about his love and his kindness. Now, I want to end on this illustration about this diamond. You see, a diamond, when it's on a mantelpiece in a storefront on Fifth Avenue, is beautiful. Amen? However, do you know what it took to get that diamond to look that beautiful? In addition, diamonds most of the time are found underground, black inside, and they have no beauty to them. But as they are continually refined through their process, they begin to get a glow to them. They begin to shave off the blackness inside. They begin to move all of the darkness out. And that's what happens in Christian life. When God starts to work in us, he removes all of the darkness out of our lives so that we can shine brighter to those who are in need, to those who are looking for a relationship with him. Are you guys with me? Friendship is a powerful thing. And if you look at a diamond and the way it's primed from its beginning to the time when it reaches that mantelpiece, it almost reflects Christianity because it's dark and black as it is found. We are dark and black as we are found. The Bible says that we are sinners. But when Christ comes into our life, he breathes new breath and he gives new light. Today, I want to tell you today that as you leave here today, be a light to someone. There are a lot of people who are struggling out in this world. There are a lot of people who don't have direction. And I ask of you, and I know that you are doing this, but I ask you even harder because time is winding up, that when we see someone in need, when we see someone sick and afflicted, just be a friend. Just be a friend. Christ would want us to be a friend to someone. He would want us to stick out our hand and show forth his character. And you never know what that can do for someone. If there's someone here today who has not truly given their life to Christ, I want to tell you this. We look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all of the disciples. We look at them and we say, you know what? Those guys were all right. Right? We look at them. Those guys were okay. You know, they listened to Jesus. Sometimes they didn't listen, but they got it together. The truth is, when I look at the disciples, you know what I see? I see some regular men. There's some regular men. And when the reason why I say that is because God could have used edified men. Jesus could have used powerful men of influence, men who can move and convince you in such a way. But he used these regular men to show you that the friendship that you build can build the trust to do in the things that God wants us to do. Thomas was a doubter. Judas was a betrayer. It was a betrayer. Peter was a vulgar man. These people you would never align to be in God's work, but somehow these are the men leading God's work. I'm here to tell you that God can use anyone. Our eyes may trick us to think, you know what? They're not ready to be a Christian. But God is the potter. We are the clay. God is the one who chooses. Let him lead you and help you to let someone see his glory in you. God bless you this day, and take care. I would love for everyone to know that in these troubled times, God is a shelter in the time of storm. May you bow your heads in a word of prayer with me. Father, thank you that although, Father, we weren't worthy of anything, you still wanted to get to know us, Father, and that you still wanted to be a friend to us. Dear Lord, I ask that as we move on in whatever life is left here on this earth, dear Lord, that we would move in your spirit and in your way, and that we would show your love and your grace to others, Father, who may not know who you are. Father, thank you for such a provision and such a time that you've given us. And Father, we know that you're soon to come for those who are prepared and ready for you when you come, dear Lord. So it is my solemn request and my humble request, dear Lord, that each and every person in this sanctuary on your holy, blessed Sabbath day this day will be found on that sea of glass when you come for your children, Father. Thank you again for all that you've done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.